Good evening. It's time for us for our study in the book of Romans. We will be finishing up and concluding with our study of Romans. I believe it's been really good for me, and I hope it has been for those that listen in to Matt and myself on our study of Romans, because there's a lot in this book. We will finish up. We will be beginning with verse 17. Which we a little bit touched on that and finished through the end of the chapter 16. Before we begin, let's go with a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, as we come to you now, as we study a portion of your word, we pray that much good will come from this study. We pray for those that are in our numbers in need of our prayers, and we realize are a number of those. We pray for our sister Linda now in the loss of her loved one, and we pray your comforting hand on her and on the children. And we're thankful for being able to know him for all these many years. Our Father in heaven, we realize there are those of ours who are in need of surgeries and other treatments, and we pray that much good will come from that. But as always, we're always most thankful for Jesus, and this is a prayer in his name. Amen. As I said, we will read the verses 17 and 18. We touched on them real little bit at the end of the last study, and we will finish up the chapter. Begin verse 17. It says, "Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause division and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple. For your obedience has become known to all. Therefore, I am glad on your behalf, but I want you to be wise in what is good and simple concerning evil, that the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen." As we know from our studies, there were those of their number there in Rome confessing to be Christians, but they were teaching false doctrines within it. Things have not changed. It's still the same way today. There are those who want to teach what they want to enter in. Christians all over knew of the obedience that the worship of Christ that they had there in Rome. As we've said over and over, Rome was the hub. If you know the old wagon wheel, a hub with the spokes that come out. That's where Rome was at this particular time. So their obedience to Christ was well known. Paul cautions that he would have them to be wise and skilled in that which is good. And we have an advantage over the Christians at that time. Theirs was from the teaching of those apostles. We have the written word. And we as Christians realize as the longer we're Christians, the wiser we need to be. And we only do that from the studying of God's word. Also, we are to be deep in wisdom of faith. In other words, when we study something, we need to use some wisdom in that. We do not need a personal experience. A lot of people say, well, you need to get out here and sing a little where you know what it's like, whatever. But when we study God's word, we know what God commands. And in knowing what he commands, we know what evil is. That means we don't need to be getting in the middle of it to know what it's like. All we need to know is God has certain commands, and we have to obey those commands. I've heard a lot of people say, well, he or she's got to get out and sow a little wild oats. Sometimes those wild oats last for out eternity, not only in this earth, but throughout eternity. No one needs to go out and sow a few little wild oats. We know what sin is from the studying of God's word. If we do as directed in avoiding those who cause divisions within us and avoid those involved in evil, which means those who are living in sin. We are to be wise and be skilled in that which is good. Then God will punish Satan under their feet, it tells us. I believe Paul was saying that if a congregation of Christians, and I want to say this first before we get into that, when I speak of a congregation, I think each of us is going to be judged individually. But the way that a congregation goes is a whole lot determines where the members go. So a congregation is to avoid the teachers that are not faithful to God. That's a large responsibility that's set on an eldership in determining who will teach their classes. Sometimes it's just somebody that doesn't have the experience yet to teach a certain class, to work your way up. But there is a lot of responsibility in who is able to teach. Sometimes that slick talking person is not the best one for teaching their classes. We are to be wise and faithful in God's service, and the will that God will be able to use us to triumph over those that are evil. And when I generally use the word evil, I'm talking about sinners. We are to have the Lord Jesus to abide within us. In verse 21 says, as we know about Timothy, and I guess I need to stop because I need to read again before we get into verse 21. It says, Timothy, my fellow worker, and Lucas and Jason and Sosipater, my countrymen, greet you. I, Tertius, who wrote this epistle, greet you in the Lord. Gaius, my host and the host of the whole church, greet you. Aretas, the treasurer of the city, greets you, and Quartus, a brother. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. He named some people, and I think it's important and glad that he named some different individuals. So most of these we know something about. We know about Timothy. We know about him being a young man and that his mother was from the Jewish descent. But his dad was a Gentile, and how Paul had to have Timothy circumcised to be accepted by the Jews. We know the work of Timothy and how faithful as a young man he was in that spreading the gospel. Paul in his journeys, he was a fellow worker. We also know of Lucas and Cyrene, is mentioned in Acts 13 and verse 1, and he was one of the prophets and the teachers at Antioch. Jason is probably the same person who was the host of Paul and Silas at Thessalonica. We read about him. He's also accused of harboring Christians by those who were trying to arrest Christians. This is the same as Soper of Brua, mentioned in Acts 20 and verse 4, as one that accompanied Paul to Tarsus. As we read these different names, we understand as Paul went on the journeys, a lot of times there were good fellow Christians that went along with him. Tartarus seems to have been the person who done the writings for Paul. In his writings, seldom did Paul do his own writing. In most cases, he would write, this Tartarus would write the letter, and then he would do the last chapter or the closing. We have one exception that Paul wrote the letter to Galatia in his own hand. In Galatians 6 and 11, it says, "Ye see how large a letter I have written unto you with my own hand." But in 1 Corinthians 16:21, the salutation of me, Paul, with my own hand. And historians say, and it's mentioned in scripture, and that when Paul done the writing, it was in large print or large writing in it, which kind of tells me, as some think, that that his eyesight was the thorn in his side. I can't say that, but that seems to be that way in it. Take myself, for instance. I used to write all the time. I can't write worth a hoot anymore. I pretty well print everything except signing my signature. So people change with age. But we know that this Tartars most likely wrote most of Paul's letters, even though Paul told him what to say by being guided by the Holy Spirit. Gaius or Gaius is mentioned as the one baptized at Corinth by Paul's own hands. In 1 Corinthians 1 and 14, it says, I thank God that I baptized none of you by Cyprus and Gaius. Paul was with him when he wrote this letter. They were there at Paul's side. Paul was with him in writing this. Aretas is something that's kind of a little confusing. Aretas, the treasurer. We do not know if they were talking for the city or for the church, even though it mentions the city, but whether he was the treasurer for the church in Rome or whether it was a city. I lean towards that he was a treasurer for the city. Since we have talked about church matters, most likely he was within the church by most people, but I believe he was the treasurer for the city. At the time of the writing to the Romans, the government was persecuting the church. So that would maybe lean a little against it, but I'm sure he was probably hid out as a Christian and still being the treasurer. Besides this, Aretas was one of the two that ministered unto Paul in Acts, the 19th chapter, verse 22. So he sent unto Macedonia two of them that ministered unto him, Timotheus and Aretas. But he himself stayed in Asia for a season. So Aretas most likely accompanied Paul to Corinth and was with him during his three-month sojourn, according to Acts 20, verse 3. At which time his letter was written, he is called the treasurer of the city. So some years after this, Paul said Aretas remained at Corinth in 2 Timothy 4:20. Quartus, the brother, he's not mentioned anywhere else. That's all we know, but as long as time exists, his name will be amongst those that ministered unto Paul and helped him. Now with verse 25 to the end of the chapter, it says, now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to revelation of the mystery we keep secret since the world began, but now made manifest and by the prophet scripture made known to all nations according to the commandment of the everlasting God for obedience to the faith, to God alone wise, be glory through Jesus Christ forever. What a few verses to end the book of Romans with. This means he commends them to God who is the power to render steadfast, unmovable from Christ. Paul wishes to impart unto them some more spiritual gifts than what they have. We know that from chapter 1, 11, and 12. It says, according to my gospel. When he's talking about my gospel, and the reason he had to put emphasis on that was there were those who claimed to be followers of Christ that were teaching a false doctrine. But according to my gospel, as he was saying, was meaning according to what he's being guided by the Holy Spirit into preaching. So when Paul was saying my gospel is to be in their faith exactly parallel or in harmony with the gospel, which is the Lord's gospel, being guided by the Holy Spirit. In 1 Corinthians 2:2, it says, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. So we talk about the mystery that he brings in here. The mystery here now is a spiritual truth which could not be except by direct revelation. So after it was explained by an inspired man, it was no longer a mystery. So this mystery of the Jews and the Gentiles on the same level in Christ. In Paul's day, this was the question that was entered within the church, especially for the Jews accepting the Gentiles. This had been from creation, which means from the very first sin of Adam and Eve, and the appearing of Christ and he dying on the cross, and it was for everyone's sin, whether you were Jew or whether you were a Gentile. It had not been revealed by the prophets of old in other generations, but now has been revealed through his holy apostles and prophets through the Spirit guiding them into that. That Gentiles now are fellow heirs and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the receiving of the gospel. Ephesians 3, 5, and 6, it says, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of the promise of Christ in the gospel. So this commandment of God was to carry out his eternal purpose in the word of his son. And when we talk about the word of his son, I don't think it can get any clearer than what Jesus himself said in Matthew 28, 18 and 19. Jesus came and spoke to them saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. This was Jesus's exact words. And realize, they hadn't understand exactly what he was saying when he said that in Matthew 28, but it becomes very evident as the apostles are guided into the Holy Spirit, and that it is for all nations. The mystery of the oneness of the Jew and Gentiles in Christ was not only manifested to the apostles, but it has been made known to all believers for the obedience to which faith in God leads. This sums up all of this epistle. The power of the gospel which Paul preached, the revelation of the eternal purpose of God, contends faith and obedience to all nations of this earth and to all of these different points. I want to end our lesson and our study for this quarter by making a few statements about Paul himself. Paul states his reasoning for writing to the Christians in Rome. He had heard of their faith of the Roman Christians everywhere. Chapter 1, verses 8. For many years, he had a longing desire to visit them. Chapter 1, verse 11. Chapter 15, and verse 23. Also, he proposed to do so. Chapter 1, 13. He also had been hindered. Chapter 15, verse 22. Paul hoped a resting place on his way to Spain, meaning he wanted to stop off at Rome, visit with them, rest up, and then go on to Spain. That's chapter 15, 24, and 28. Some things on Paul that we all should know. Paul wrote more of the New Testament than any other writer. Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, 1st and 2nd Timothy, Titus, Philemon, and some think also Hebrews. So that's 13 and possibly 14 of the books Paul wrote where we can understand what God wants us to know. Paul's life was one of labor, self-denial, and suffering of his trials as a minister of Christ, labors of abundance, imprisoned many times, stripes where there were deaths. From the Jews, 5 times received 40 stripes less 1. Twice beaten with rods, once stoned, and he was left for dead. Suffered shipwreck. He was a night and a day, it says, in the deep, journeying often in pearls of rivers, watching for robbers, pearls of countrymen, pearls from Gentiles, pearls in cities, wilderness, in the sea, pearls of false teachers, hunger, thirst, cold, and nakedness, and the love of all the churches that he had labored over. We get this from 2 Corinthians 11:23 to 28. Historians say that Paul was a man of small in stature, a small man. But what a man of God Paul was. I thank you very much for staying with us through this study of Romans. And may God bless us all. Amen.